Today we'll be looking at part two of a message that was started last week, Understanding True Repentance. It's based on the Theophostic teaching, which a gentleman named Chuck Smith, actually it's Ed Smith, brought forward a number of years ago. And we talked last week a little bit, we're going to read Nehemiah 9, a portion of that again in a minute, but we talked last week about the fact that oftentimes as Christians, we live anemic lives. We do not live in the glory, in the power, and the strength of God that we have been designed for, called to, and empowered to, if we will surrender to Him and walk in the method or the way that God has called us by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about some of those things. Nehemiah 9, verses 1 to 6 says the following, reading from the NIV. That is not in your bulletin. On the 24th day, the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of the Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. Standing on the stairs were a group of people. Moving on down to the latter part of the verse of 6, stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Going to the very last verse in the chapter, verse 38, in view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. Bow with me. Father, we come before you this morning and recognize that you are here in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, that you would anoint each and every one of us, fill us with your Spirit. Open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, and our hearts that we may understand. Conform us to your will. Father, I pray for myself as I come into your pulpit this morning. I ask, Lord, that you would empty me of myself, fill me with your Spirit, that it would not be my words, but your words. I ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I only want to highlight a couple of things from last week to give us some context as we move forward today, especially for those of you that were not here last week. But we see that there are several different theologies. And this first one we looked at last week is sin-based theology. And what that means is you'll see in number one was sin-based theology, which is rooted in self-effort and determination, assumes that I have sinned, therefore I suffer and am in pain. To be free of my pain, I must repent of my sins, confess it to God, and choose to obey the truth of God's word. By strong self-effort and determination, I can overcome and walk in victory. The problem with that mentality is it throws too much of it back on us, that somehow we are supposed to or capable of somehow becoming Christ-like on our own. You fail, you pick up, you do it again. And if you fail, the church will judge you for your failures. Ultimately, we're wanting God to change us from the inside out. And that's what He does. That is our goal. We must learn to surrender to Him in such a way, and as we come to Him and He does His work in us, that the light of Christ will be shining through us. Number three, just to quickly touch on that, believing that determination and self-effort will result in spiritual success puts us in a perpetual cycle of defeat and into making false claims of victory. As I said last week, and we talked a little bit in Sunday school, we falsely call abstinence victory. We tend to plant our flags too soon. Victory is when the battle is over. There are no more battles to face in that arena. Otherwise, we have skirmishes that we may be able to have victory in that moment in time, but ultimate victory means that that problem has been eradicated, and you no longer face it. Now, I mentioned last week, and I reiterate again today, we are not talking about sinless perfection in this life. We realize that we do live in a sinful flesh that battles against us. But we also need to understand who we are in Christ and what we have been called to and the empowerment that we have through the Holy Spirit to live lives that bring glory to God. What do I mean by that? I believe so often as Christians, we accept, as we'll get into the lie-based theology, we accept the lie of the enemy that we are worthless, incapable, that you're just going to be sinners the rest of your life, and you're just going to keep doing these things. Don't believe the lie. Jesus Christ died to free us. We're going to have battles, but don't surrender to the battles. By saying, I know I'm going to fail again, you've already proclaimed you're going to fail again. Do you see that? I know I'm going to fail again. Well, no, Lord, I don't want to fail again. I want to have victory over this. That's different than already surrendering, sending up the white flag, saying, you know what, I know I'm going to fail again, thus why try? We need to say, Lord, you know what, I know I'm going to fail again, okay, if you want to say it that way, but Lord, through you, I know those failures are going to be less and less. In fact, I'm going to walk in victory at some point over the things that continue to hound me. And eventually we'll have the new bodies that will be completely free of the temptations that we face in this life. Number six, I want to highlight, sin-based theology believes if I confess my sin, I can be free from it. The truth is, confession only cleanses one from the defilement of the present situation. Confession provides no solution for tomorrow's temptation. It's a cleansing for the moment. It takes care of this moment. But we still live life in this flesh. We want to know who we are in Christ, what are our privileges as children of God, heirs to the kingdom in Christ. We are His ambassadors. We are the bride of Christ. I don't know how to say this any other way. We should be on fire. We should be excited. We are children of God. That is what He calls us. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, don't let the enemy steal from you what God has said about you. Now, I'm not proclaiming you like some preachers do today that you are little gods, or you're gods, or you're going to become a god. No, you're a child of God. That is what He died to do for you. That is the proclamation and the affirmation and the transformation that took place in our lives. Embrace who you are. And if you'll give me a little bit of leeway here, it's going to almost sound sacrilegious, maybe. I don't think it is. Satan, if you mess with me, Daddy's going to take care of it.
Amen.
I have Daddy looking out for me. How many of your parents, don't raise your hand, I already know the answer to that. If you have children, you made sure your children were provided for. I can remember, I would tell a story on Anita. Yeah, she has no idea this is coming. I can remember this. At the ballpark, a friend of my son's got attacked years ago. And Steve got into the skirmish, and all of a sudden these four, five, six, whatever they were going to try and attack Stephen, who was trying to defend his son. Anita became superhero, man. She was jumping fences. I didn't say that. She jumped those fences and got in those boys' faces, and how dare you try to lay a hand on my son? I know my Father in heaven is in control. Satan, all you can do to me is what God allows, or I give permission to Him to do in my life. Man, you know, it's amazing. I don't know where you're at in your personal walk, but we need to live an elevated life. Not a holier than thou, like, you know, we are the children of God. I'm going to emphasize this over and over and over again, because we need to really internalize that and embrace it. That is what God calls us. Amen. The curtain has been torn. We have access to the throne of grace. He says, come. I loved you so much, I died for you on the cross. I loved you so much, I went away and sent the Holy Spirit that He may indwell in you, that you may have me living in you to give you conviction and empowerment to live for the glory of my name. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. This is who we are. And because the world hated Jesus, they're going to hate us too. But this is who we are. And we need to embrace that. This takes us to today, partly last week still, lie-based theology. Lie-based theology says, lies are the root of my pain. Sin is the consequences of my lie. My need for repentance, change of thinking, can only be accomplished as God intercedes on my behalf with truth. I read those verses last week. We won't go there. When I know the truth, repentance, which is a change of mind, I will walk in victory as a natural byproduct of genuine freedom that comes in Christ. Now, when you hear what I just said, I want to clarify this before I move forward. You could have heard what I just said and said, you know what, I'm still living, battling sin, and He's calling me a failure. I did not say that at all. You could have heard that. He's saying, if I had victory, I wouldn't be experiencing these things. No, what I'm telling you is you are a work in process. God is not done with you. But don't buy into the lies of the enemy. God doesn't love you. Yes, He does. God's done with you. He won't have you back. That is a lie. He never leaves you or forsakes you. He loves you eternally.
That's right.
He won't let you go once you're His. And I can attest to that as a father. My kids can be disobedient. I will not approve of what they do. I will not condone sin, but I will never stop loving them, and they will never stop being a child of Leonard Trana. That's a fact. Unfortunately, I've had the opportunity to know that that's true in my life. But I still love them, even when they were rebellious. Israel suffered in an ugly cycle of spiritual defeat. They confessed, they repented, they walked right with God, and then they fail again, only to confess again. They did this over and over and over, and if you look at the history of Israel, we've got to remember this is literally thousands of years. Hundreds at least, to be technical. God would do a miraculous work in their life. They responded to the action of God. They got right with God. And then all the next generation or two or three come along. And all of a sudden the thought of God has disappeared. And they're back to their old ways. Why? Because human nature returns to human nature. Sinful nature returns to sinful nature. But when Christ died for you, and you accepted Him as Lord, a change took place in your life. Your heart was changed. The old is gone, the new has come. You now battle the flesh, but the sinful nature that you once had has been changed. You now have the nature of Christ living in you. Through the presence of the Holy Spirit, drawing you. Romans 12:2 says this, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." We're to no longer be like the world or to live by the pattern of this world. We're to be transformed into the likeness of Christ, and that renewing of our mind is going on. As I mentioned to you before and as I preach regularly, your spirit has been changed, your body is the battle or is what's warring against you, but the battlefield is your mind. And that battlefield will be entered into regularly the rest of your life, but for different reasons. As victory comes, those things will be taken away. Let me ask a question, and I'm going to put you on the spot just a hair, and you don't have to respond. If you don't raise your hand, I shouldn't have you raise your hand. Don't do that, because I'll make you feel bad if I'm wrong. I am assuming up here as your pastor that every one of you have had some victory, meaning there was something that you were tempted by before you became a Christian, if you were an adult. You were tempted by something in your life that no longer tempts you. It is no longer a draw to you. You have victory in that area. That is victory. There are some things in your life you're still battling. The war rages on. Victory still will come as God works in us and brings that victory to us. It may not be till He transforms our bodies in some cases. But do we surrender to that? God, you know, we talked about it in Sunday school. God made me this way. He expects me to live this way. That's a lie. God does the work in us to change us. Don't accept who you are right now. Our next one here is Satan has deceived us to believing a false identity. You see the little chicken and eagle here. There's a story that he uses. It's also on the internet that you can look up if you want. But basically it's this. There's this eagle egg that is found and is put into the chicken coop. This eagle is hatched and learns to live like a chicken. He scratches. He waddles into the ground when it's hot to cool himself off. He never flies. He'll flutter. He acts just like a chicken. But he's an eagle. You and I are born again believers in Jesus Christ, if you know Him. You are built to soar. Amen. Through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Don't accept that you're still the lost person who's trapped in sin. That sin is, the bondage to sin has been broken. Amen. You were built to soar. Don't believe that you're still that same old person. Christ died for you, that you may walk in the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of His name. Don't accept the low life And I don't mean to make this sound demeaning, but don't accept the low life, accept the high life that God has called us to. The CNMA was created for two purposes: missions and the deeper spirit-filled life teaching. That we understand that there's a level that God calls us to and empowers us to. What kind of God would be, I want you to live this way, but you got to do it on your own. You couldn't before, you can't now, you can only if I help you. And that actually that's what he does. He calls us to a deeper spirit-filled life, and he comes alongside in us, if you will, to empower us to live that life. Don't accept being a chicken when you were built to be an eagle. If we do not know the truth of who we are destined to act out the lies we believe. Each one of you in this room, I am convinced of this, and I want you to understand some lies that you have received in your life. Somewhere along the way, someone has told you you're not smart enough, you're not good enough, you're not good looking enough, you're not talented enough, that you can't do anything right. Someone has tried to beat you down. I am a child of God, and I will be what he has called me to be. I will accomplish what he's called me to accomplish. I'm not living to make the world happy. I'm living to make Christ happy. Amen?
Amen.
He made you. He knows what your gifts and talents are. Who cares if you line up with what the world thinks you should be? He knows who you are. And he will empower you to accomplish all that he has designed for you. Amen?
Amen.
Don't allow the world to steal. And I repeat that. And the enemy to steal from you. Know who you are in him. Know who you are in him. Victory is a natural byproduct of knowing experientially who we are in Christ. What keeps us, number three, what keeps us from soaring, living in the victory, and the victory in the Christian life? I present to you, it's not a shortage of truth. We have the Word of God. It's not due to the lack of desire for more. I know enough people that try harder and still fail. I also recognize it's not due to that lack of self-effort, because that's where we find ourselves so often. So why do we seem to live in a life of perpetual failure, at least for some people? Because you have been told you cannot do this. If I could change something in you, and some of you might get mad this morning because you've told me this. I haven't called you out on it. I'm not calling you out today, but I'm telling you as a group. We need to change the dial here. I hear regularly from people, you know, God knows I can't live a perfect life, and thus, you know, well, he knows I'm going to fail again, and you know, it's just, that's life. No, it's not. I'm not talking perfection here. I've got to keep qualifying that, because you're going to think, wow, he went off the deep end. No, no, listen to me. If you accept that you're supposed to sin and fail again, you've already sold out. God, I surrender to you that it's not my will, but your will be done. God, I want you to work through me in such a way that you are glorified. God, with you, anything is possible.
Amen.
Meaning I don't have to continue to live this life of repetitive sin. But somewhere, the enemy or someone has told you and me, this is normal. That's just life. Expect it. Brothers and sisters, when I fail, I'm not going to go into my personal issues, but when I fail, I feel horrible. If it was normal, I would feel okay. Yes? God, I want to overcome these things. That I may please you. That I may live in alignment with you. That people will see you living in us. Does this make sense to you? Four, what we logically believe to be true does not match up with what our experience have taught us. Therefore, we never soar. What does that mean? Our experiences dictate more to us than our intellectual knowledge, like the book knowledge. What we have experienced in life dictates to how we respond more than what we have learned intellectually by knowledge. What do I mean by that? Well, we have a couple things I want to point out as we go into this. Our behavior will match that which we experientially believe. there is a correlation between knowledge and behavior. Our behavior is directly limited to what is stored in our minds. Our brain stores information two ways, basically, logically and experientially. You hear me a lot of times talk about, I want to know him both, what's the terms I use? Experientially and whatever. I can't think of it at the moment. We want to know him both ways, with knowledge, yes, and experientially both. God is not to be known only by knowledge. There's an experiential side. We recognize that our choices are made from experiential knowledge, not logical knowledge. And the brown crooked stick is a great illustration of this. If you were to take most people, and they've done this study, if you were to take most people out into the woods and there's this crooked stick on the ground and they're walking along and all of a sudden they see the stick, their mind goes, snake! It's not a snake. Never was a snake. Well, maybe back in Moses' day before Pharaoh. But it never was a snake. But your mind has seen snakes. You know they're crooked. And before your mind logically processes, your experiential attitude, your experiential knowledge kicks in and go, crooked thing on the ground is a snake. Now, some of us are backwards. I've been in the woods so much, I see it on the ground and it's a snake and I think it's a stick. That's a bad thing. You're better off thinking snake and it'd be a stick than it'd be a stick and think it's a snake. But you see the point. We respond, and I know each of you have done that at some point in time. You thought it was something else, and it's because experientially you've experienced something in your past, whether it's through TV or whatever. Something has impacted you that your instantaneous recall says it's this when the reality is not. Here's a little story to show you how easy our minds can be deceived. Some of you already know the answer. Some of you may figure out the answer, but don't give out the answer, please. This is one of those zippy lips moments. Listen carefully. Man leaves home running. Turns left. As he's coming home, he's met with two men wearing masks. Who are the men wearing masks? I'll tell you again. Man leaves home running. Turns left. As he's coming home, he's met by two men wearing masks. Who are the men wearing masks? Don't answer. If you think you know the answer, raise your hand. The answer is this. The catcher and the umpire. Most people think of their house. They go out running. They turn left on the road, and they're coming back to their house, and they're thinking robbers. That might have been you. But that's why our minds can be tricked by partial truths or lies. Our minds will buy into it. We need to make sure that our experiential and our logical sides line up. That was one of those moments I didn't know if I wanted to say something. Y'all looking at me, wait, I'm not going to share it. I got something else. We're going elsewhere. The brain accesses experiential knowledge by the way of mental association so we can know how to respond in the present. If we have lies stored in our experiential, we have little choice but to act according or else live a life of constant struggle and self-effort. That experiential side about what we've experienced in life dictates how we act so often. How do I know this? You know, sitting here today, I trust Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen?
Amen?
I know this about human nature as well. And I'm not saying it about you, I'm saying it about me as well. I know He's coming back. I know my life is secure in Him. If someone came in the door with a 45 and put it to my head, would I start weeping like a baby, crying out, and wondering, you know, should I denounce Christ or not? I hope I would not. I've never had a gun to my head that way and had that question asked to me. Would I deny Him? I trust and hope not. The answer is, I don't know. Fear dictates in our lives as well. Now, I know God knows my heart. We can get into the debate whether the person who denied, they didn't lose their salvation. He knows. And God knows how weak we are. We respond according to what we've experienced. Transform living and freedom from emotional pain is a natural byproduct of the word of truth being implanted into our minds as we experience things. James 1:21 says, therefore get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. A mind is made new through the implanting of God's truth, resulting in soul salvation. The salvation of souls not referring to the spiritual rebirth here, but our minds. God is at work in your mind. He's at work changing us into the likeness of His Son. We talked about that in Sunday school. Our true identity is uncovered by the renewal of the mind, as we saw from Romans 12:2. I don't want to confuse you this morning, and this can do that, but our complete salvation comes into several stages. Now, what do I mean by complete salvation? You are saved wholly the day you're born again. Okay, let's get beyond that. But here's a simple way of understanding what I mean. Are you in the new flesh yet? No. The complete salvation means the full transformation of every aspect. Your spirit, soul, and body. That's the process. Your guarantee of eternal life is instantaneous when your spirit was changed. Amen?
Amen.
But we're still a work in progress. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." It is He who is doing the work in us. It is He who brings the sanctification into our lives as we surrender and walk in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." That's the completed work of the Spirit. You will never be, and sometimes people get upset with this statement, they don't understand it. You will never be any more holy or righteous than you are right now, spiritually. Because your sins have been transferred from you, imputed upon Jesus on the cross, even though 2,000 years ago He died, your sins have been transmitted to Him, and His holiness and righteousness is what you are a partaker of today. The new heart that you have, the holiness and the righteousness that you possess that allows you into the presence of Father God, is that of Jesus. And when we in the Alliance talk about Jesus only, it's because everything is about Jesus. And people get mixed up even about the logo. Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's not about salvation, it's about Jesus. It's not about the healer. Being healed is about the healer, knowing Him. Sanctification is not about being sanctified, it's about being in Him. And His second coming isn't about, oh, we're going to have the new bodies. It's He's coming back.
Yes.
It's about Him.
Yes.
The body is not redeemable. In your outlines, I have the wrong verse. It's verse 50, not 30, I think it is in your outline. I've redone it in mine, but it's 1 Corinthians 15:50. "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." He has promised that.
Yes.
You are His child.
Yes.
He has promised that.
Mm-hmm.
He is coming back.
Yes.
He has promised that. The enemy will lie to you and lie to you and lie to you. As a young pastor, I had to get over something. And for Brad and Kevin, you can tune into this as well. You may or may not experience this. As a young pastor, came into the ministry when I was 32. That made it even worse for me, I think. You get around these pastors that have been in the ministry 50 years, and you feel like, not that big. It's like, I know so little. What am I going to teach that they would possibly glean from? The Word of God, Leonard. But you know, you're a little bit intimidated. I had to get over all that. Now I got over it.
Mm-hmm.
God called me. I need to be what God called me to be. They need to be what God called them to be. I just need to be what God called me to be. You need to be what? What God called you to be. And God is satisfied with that. Being what He called you to be. Can you be satisfied being what God called you to be? We ought to be very satisfied with that. As the potter makes the clay, we each are individually pieces of clay that He has molded for His pleasure and glory. Sorry. I feel like I just don't want to stop sometimes. God made you for His pleasure.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome? We think in the world, you know, he's about to crush you. No, God made us for his pleasure. He wants us. He loves us.
Yes.
He cares for us.
Yes.
He has joy in us obeying him and living for him. He enjoys us being here this morning, worshiping him. He made us for his pleasure.
Yes.
And we're his.
Amen.
Watched the movie again last night, and won't go into the details, but it's one of the end time movies, and you have the guy, they're in this virtual reality, but in this virtual reality, Satan has the power to actually take lives. You accept him or die, take the mark or die. This guy's in this virtual reality. He got saved after the rapture, according to this movie's view. And he's in this virtual reality, and Satan's telling him to take the mark or die. And he's looking at Satan and tells Satan just simply this: you can't have what you want. You can have my body. You can't have my spirit. It is his.
That's right.
Amen.
It is his.
That's right.
Satan can tempt you. He can buffet you. He might even take your physical life. God allows it. But he can't have you because God has dibs already.
That's right.
Mental darkness cripples the spirit sense. Since we can only act as far as we can think, our spirit person, our real self, cannot live out that life of righteousness until the mind is free from its unrighteous lies. Most of our life, the battle is not over sin. It's over the lies that we've embraced regarding who we are and how we act and the things that we are tempted by. Mental darkness, as I already said. The righteous spirit desires to act righteously but is limited to the information of the soul's experiential knowledge. When the spirit chooses to act, its options are limited to soul, mind, memory information. Unless the power of God breaks through. The result, the spirit's behavior is less than righteous. This is the essence of the struggle of chapters 6, 7, and 8 of Romans. I'm not going to take the time to read all that this morning. You ought to, anytime you read the book of Romans, and if you want to pick just particular chapters, Romans 8 has got to be my favorite chapter in the Bible. But it really needs to be read over chapters 6 and 7. For 8 to really be understood,
yes,
the impact of it, read 6 and 7. The struggle, the battle, and then the freedom that comes through Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The good news of grace is this: my righteous choices and behavior do not impact or change my righteousness in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Did you hear that last thought? The enemy is going to come to you. I know he does. You sinned. God hates you. God's turned his back on you. He doesn't love you. The Bible says just the opposite about the believer. You're his friend. He doesn't condone sin. There are consequences for sin, divine discipline. But he doesn't reject us. Embrace the truth. You are his. And he is his.